All right, the horrible path of compromise. And as a Christian, there are many times that opportunities that we have to compromise. And as we really contemplate these truths tonight, compromise in the Christian life is something that is incredibly destructive to our lives. And compromise is a serious issue, whether it's in your home or it's in the church. And you cannot afford to be a compromiser. We're living in a day where many families, fathers, have relinquished leadership and to, you know, their spiritual leadership, particularly to the mother or just altogether. And this is not God's design nor God's desire. And over the next several weeks, I'll be picking from some topics to deal with, some contemporary world topics. Next week, Lord willing, should Lord continue to allow me this, but I'll be speaking about alcohol. What is God's position on alcohol? And what is the Bible's position? There is a lot there in these days about that topic. And so just what does the Bible say? And if you have some questions about certain areas, feel free to let me know. And I very well could bring that up in a topic and preach on that. If you have something that you're like, hey, what do you think about this? Let me know. And I'd love to be a just see what God has to say about certain things. You know, we need to have God's mind. And even this week, as I'm preaching about potentially this coming Sunday, going to be preaching on the mind of God on Sunday morning and having the mind of Christ. We need that. And compromise is to do life our own way. And I'm going to be talking tonight about the journey of compromise. And there are many casualties, as we'll see. Unless you think that a little compromise is acceptable, I'd like you to look here in Joshua chapter 9 and see what Israel did. Here is Israel, there in the land of promise. The Gibeonites come to them in ragged clothes to make a covenant, a league with them. And they would find out that the Gibeonites were their neighbors, much to their chagrin and their sorrow. In Joshua chapter 9, verse 22, would you follow along with me as I read on this passage of Scripture? Joshua chapter 9, verse 22, and Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, we are very far from you when ye dwell among us? Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen, and hewers of wood, and drawers of water for the house of my God. And they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore we were sore afraid of our lives because of you, and have done this thing. And now, behold, we are in thine hand, as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us do. And so did he unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation, for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In this passage of Scripture, particularly verse 4, that is the most egregious act against God, was verse 14 of Joshua chapter 9. Would you look with me there? And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Joshua receives the quote-unquote gifts from the Gibeonites. They were wilted, they were dried, they were nasty gifts because they said they came from a far country and they were going to give them wonderful gifts. But because of the long journey, obviously the gifts had wilted and were no longer good anymore. The Gibeonites understood that the land was to belong to the children of Israel, and they realized that they could not possess or form a frontal attack as a military against Israel because God would defeat them. In James chapter 4, verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And Israel, in verse 14, they did not ask God whether this covenant that they were going to make with some distant people. They never answered Joshua's question, where did you come from? They didn't answer the prince's questions. And Joshua knew clearly that he was not to make a treaty with any of the inhabitants of the land. And it's so well known that even the Gibeonites know about it. So they said, well, we can't defeat them because God is on their side. I mean, they defeated Jericho, which was an impenetrable fortress, and God defeated it. And this is exactly what occurred to Eve. Doctrinal soundness and righteousness needs to be followed, God's commands. And the act of Joshua and Israel, as we will see, was a result of overconfidence in oneself and a lack of attention to God's holiness. And as we think about this idea of God's holiness, we cannot be lazy or lighthearted about the things of God. We've got to be attentive to false doctrine. It's a matter of the will. It never pays to compromise God's truths for personal pursuits. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessing upon this time, and I trust that this would be an encouragement for you. And I don't mean for any of this, if I come across as rude or any way, that please, that's not my intention. But God has called us to holiness, purity. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what God's called us to. And in this act of holiness, it is a state of non-compromise. There are some things that you just cannot give in on. And God tells us. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessing upon this time. Dear Heavenly Father, I love You. And Father, I thank You for Your grace and mercy towards us. Father, I pray tonight that as I preach Your word, that Lord, I would do it with a way in which those who are listening would be able to comprehend. Father, please help that. Lord, I pray that You give me an accuracy and a clarity in my speech with which Your word can be clearly understood. God, guide my thoughts and guide my lips. God, I commit the time to You. I need You. Father, I surrender this time before Thee, Lord, this is Your house. And God, I pray if there's any sin in our hearts, Lord, that we'd make it right tonight. And so God, go before me. And Lord, may this be a time to honor You. I love You. And if anyone does not know You as their Savior, God, I pray first and foremost they would settle that decision to ask Jesus Christ, forgive them of their sins and be their Savior. And so Lord, may You get all the honor and the glory. Thank You for Your grace. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. As we looked at last week, the leavened lump, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? You know, there's always holes in the deception, and had Joshua and even the children of Israel step back, because you find that the Gibeonites here, in verse 8, and they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye, and from whence come ye? And notice with me verse 9. And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. They don't answer the question. They give a political statement. They go around the question, but they don't answer the direct question, where are you from? We're from a far country, and we've heard of how great and glorious and wonderful God is. They spiritualize this question. And the fact is when we compromise, what would happen is there is a decline in doctrinal purity. They made a covenant with rebels because the Gibeonites, what they should have done is just as what the Ninevites did when Jonah was there, is they repented in sackcloth and ashes. They repented. The Gibeonites said, well, we want to keep our own way. We're okay to compromise. We're okay to be the servants to Israel because, hey, we still get to live in the land. We still get to do our own things. We still get to do it our way. And when we make compromises with those who are not following God, we make a covenant with those who are rebels. And maybe they don't necessarily know it, whether passively or actively, but nevertheless rebels. And we will find, as we discuss, there's a degradation of doctrine. There's a polluted church. Weaknesses were exposed. They would put money over worship as emphasis. They would lose their liberty, the Gibeonites would, as well as the Israelites. They would forget their mission for God. They lost the commission of God. There was a reduced commission in the fact that God, as we find in stories throughout the Old Testament, of kings whose reign would be shortened because of their own evil and compromise. And this covenant, it will produce great damage. And this is what we see today in the consequences of ecumenicalism or ecumenicism. Now, the word ecumenical comes from the Greek word oikoumene. Excuse me. It refers to the inhabited world and means world embracing. The ecumenical movement seeks to promote unity amongst all Christians. It was first organized at the International Missionary Conference held in Edinburgh, Scotland in 1910. An Episcopal bishop, Charles Brent, attended the Edinburgh Conference and worked actively in organizing the first World Conference on Faith in order held at Lausanne, Switzerland in 1927. The problem is there is much in this whole idea of ecumenicalism. There is a decline of doctrine for the sake of unity. But that's exactly what Israel did, is they made a compromise, but what it would do is weaken them. It would result in an impotent people, forgotten. They would forget it, just as you recall in the story of Gideon, that Israel would forget about Gideon. Gideon's children would be given to lust because Gideon ended up, after the victory that God had given him, he was given great wealth. They asked him to reign over him, and he said, no, I don't want to reign over you. And so his children were given to lust, and even Gideon himself would go back into paganism from which he came out of, and great heartache would ensue. Samson himself would violate God's clear principles of God's word, and it led to no defenses. And ultimately, as we'd find even in other positions of kings of Israel, it was a lonely position when they compromised. But tonight, as we get to verses 8 and 9, I want you to notice with me the lazy listener. And the lazy listener, remember, Joshua asks them a question, the Gibeonites answer, but they do not directly answer the question. And had Joshua said, you didn't answer my question, where are you from? You know why? Joshua was comfortable. They had just defeated Jericho. They had an initial defeat at Ai, but then God gave them the defeat of Ai. I mean, Joshua is on cloud nine. They're saying, God is for us. Who can be against us? We're moving forward. I don't need to go to God for counsel. Why do I need to ask God what to do here? I mean, we've defeated Jericho. We defeated Ai. I mean, God, I'm God's man, and I don't need to ask counsel of God what to do. And he just became comfortable in that worship. Joshua chapter 22, verse 29. I'd like you to look with me here, Joshua chapter 22, verse 29. We're going to look at a number of passages here in the historical books. Joshua 22, 29, God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, or for sacrifices beside the altar of the Lord our God. That is before his tabernacle. And here in this passage of Scripture, here is Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh, those who would end up abiding on the east side of the Jordan River. And they were clearly told, you better not make any altar. Don't make a place more convenient here so you don't have to cross over the Jordan and come to Jerusalem where you need to properly worship God. This is a warning to not redefine the place of and manner in which the worship of God is to take place. God told them clearly the worship of God was to occur in the promised land, not outside of it. He said, Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh, you better not redefine worship. We come to Judges chapter 2 in this idea of comfortable worship, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. The leaving of these nations is a time of proving to see whether Israel is going to walk in the way of the Lord or walk in the way that their fathers did. Remember, the children of Israel, their fathers, would continually, when they got comfortable, they would go back into idolatrous worship. Their obedience and their allegiance was not to God. And God wants their fellowship. And so God says, I'm going to test you. And we find, as I discussed just a moment ago about Gideon, look with me at Judges chapter 8, verse 27. We're going to just kind of move our way through, and I've put it in a way in a chronological order in regards to the books. But in Judges chapter 8, verse 27, and Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah, and all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon into his house. What happens? God took 300 men with Gideon to defeat an army that was against Israel. I mean, God did a great and tremendous victory. And what turns around? Gideon went back and he made an ephod. And he began to, the people worshiped it. We cannot redefine what is worship. We can't. God tells us what to do. And Gideon let God's success be a stumbling block, wherein he assumed power and glory. We find something else in Judges chapter 18, verses 7 and 9. Judges chapter 18, verses 7 through 9, is kind of a topical study here, but in Judges 18, verse 7, then the five men departed and came to Laish and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure, and there was no magistrate in the land, that they might put them to shame in anything, and they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. And they came unto their brethren, to Zoar and to Eshtaol, and their brethren said unto them, what say ye? And they said, arise, that we may go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And are ye still? Be not slothful to go and to enter to possess the land. Now, here's the Danite invasion. And in this passage of Scripture, a compromise with the world is a loss of God's power and conviction. The people in the land were secure up to the point of being lax on their security in this passage of Scripture. And we find, in fact, what would happen is they dismissed, in regards to this whole idea of comfortable worship and this idea of a lazy listener, they dismissed the qualifications for spiritual leadership. You realize in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 20, and Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekite. What happens here in the great compromise of Saul is he compromised. God says, wipe out all the Amalekites. Saul thought, if I keep the best, I can give the best to God. Isn't that what, I mean, if you're God, wouldn't you be surprised? Wouldn't you be glad I've kept the best? Saul thought, man, I have obeyed God. I've destroyed all the Amalekites. But Samuel says, I hear some sheep as they're bleating of the sheep, he says. I here's King Agag. Saul, you didn't obey. Saul compromised. And in this passage here, and he would even set up an altar to God because, you know, Samuel just took too long to get there. And Saul was blinded by his own pride and thinking he had obeyed God. And that would be the very place with which he would lose his kingship. In this idea of a lazy listener and in the compromise, what is happening is we steal the worship of God. 2 Kings chapter 12, verses 18 and 20, Jehoash, king of Judah, took all the hallowed things that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, his fathers, king of Judah, had dedicated, and his own hallowed things and all the gold that was found in the treasures of the house of the Lord and in the king's house, and sent it to Hazael, king of Syria. It goes on, but nevertheless, here's Jehoash. He gives God's money, God's resources. He gives these to the Syrians. A compromiser and weak-charactered leader will have others around him who do not respect him. Jehoash does not respect the things of God, just as Joshua did not respect the fact that God had given them the promised land. God had promised to remove all enemies. And in an act of comfort and an act of laziness, they make a covenant. And that is a rebuke against us and the fact that, do you know, there's times we can make a quick decision about something that will have long-term ramifications. It's kind of like when you buy something quickly on an impulsive buy. Have you ever had that? You buy something impulsively, and then when you get it, you're like, oh, I shouldn't have bought that. You know, you kind of buyer's remorse. We need to go to God with all things. And that's what it says here in Joshua 9. They did not ask counsel of the Lord. We find something else in the fact that the children of Israel followed a man, not God. They didn't say, Joshua, we need to know what does God say. Joshua, we're just going to trust your decision. Judges chapter 2, the people would follow. They followed a man. And weeping, shame, and regret would come. Judges chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. When Joshua let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Israel's sensitive. They followed Joshua, and Joshua was a very godly man. But you realize that in the decision that Joshua made, it takes one decision. We need to ask the counsel of the Lord. We find also in 2 Kings 15:19, the man named Menahem pays his enemies for safety. Rather than going to God like Hezekiah did, Menahem pays his enemies that they would protect him. Compromise always affects a crowd of people and not just the one deciding. What was the implication of Joshua's decision of covenant with the Gibeonites? They would make a league with their neighbors who were in the land. Who would suffer from it? Was it Joshua immediately? No. Because Joshua was over, you know, leading over even the Gibeonites or the Hittites there. But it was the grandchildren that would pay the price. We find something else in Judges chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, that the children of Israel and their children would end up returning to stubbornness and idolatry. Judges chapter 4, verse 5. We find that the women are leading now, not the men. Judges chapter 4, verse 5, and she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel and Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Here is a judge. No, this is a kind of a military leader, but she is leading them. And we find that there were no strong men, that in fact, they are relying on this lady to lead them. When we compromise and fail to lead our families, we give ourselves over to those to whom God has not designated. Now, in this position, she was a godly person and God used her because all the men weren't willing to step up. And even the other people, you know, the other commanders, they wanted her to go with them because there was such compromise in the land. In verse 18 of Joshua chapter 9, in the fact that Israel, going back here to Joshua chapter 9, and the children of Israel smote them not because the princes of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation murmured against the princes. So that now Israel is saying, you know, to their leaders, they're complaining, you guys are dumb. I mean, you guys made a compromise with the enemy, with those whom God told us. Don't you guys know? I mean, so now what happens? Not only do they begin to question the leadership, they begin to question God. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 11, David flees to Achish, the king of Gath. When he gets there, they realize who he is, and David acts like a madman to protect himself. Who is David relying on? Himself. 1 Samuel 27, 7, David gives allegiance to the Philistines. Again, he's still operating in fear. When we compromise and live in fear rather than in faith, we show our allegiance to those to whom we're following. In 2 Kings chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, Jehu understood the city was not a threat. They were rendered powerless. They gave no resistance. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 10. I want to read this for you. 2 Kings chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. So now here's a judgment on Ahab's house. And in verse 4, I'll read this actually, verse 1. And Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. And Jehu wrote letters and sent to Samaria unto the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, and to them that brought up Ahab's children, saying, now as soon as this letter cometh to you, seeing your master's sons are with you, and there are with you chariots and horses, a fenced city also in armor, look even out the best and meet us of your master's sons, and set him on his father's son, and fight for your master's house. But they were exceedingly afraid and said, behold, two kings stood not before him. How then shall we stand? And he that was over the house and he that was over the city the elders also and the bringers up of the children sent to Jehu, saying, "We are thy servants, and will do all that thou shalt bid us. We will not make any king. Do thou that which is good in thine eyes." So again, the children of Israel here, they're rendered powerless. When a leader compromises, they show their people that God cannot be trusted. God's just an icon. Compromisers will turn their people over to whomever is more powerful. They don't protect their people. Joshua did not protect his people from the enemy infiltrating them. You know what? Threats can happen. But we need to stand fast for Christ. And in this aspect of the lazy listener, what happened? The children of Israel, in verse 18, they complained against the princes. They complained ultimately against Joshua. And you find this deep depression, this complaint, this, "Oh no, we're doomed. We've sinned against God. We made a league when we're not supposed to. Why? How could we be so dumb?" In 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 25, Saul ends up going to a medium or a psychic. And in this passage of Scripture, in 1 Samuel 28, Saul commits a great wicked deed. And she would end up telling him, "Your life is going to be cut short. Your legacy compromised, and you're going to die." And Saul would go into a very deep place of depression. We also will find later on with David, as David would compromise, that there would be ruined families. Absalom, his own son, would prepare a coup to come against David. David had had that adulterous affair with Bathsheba, killed her husband, and just it was a horrible mess. And in this position, you know, and then David didn't deal with Amnon, who raped his half-sister, and, you know, Absalom seemingly had great disdain or lack of respect for his father. Absalom was a very beautiful or handsome young man, and long hair, and people just flocked to him, and I mean, Absalom was one of those very charismatic people with respect that they wanted. I mean, he was just a leader of leaders. He had that personality. And in David's absence here, he seeks to steal his father's throne. And ultimately, Absalom would lose his life. David didn't deal with sin in his family, with Amnon's sin. Absalom would die. You'd see that same thing in Solomon's life as he married so many women and had concubines. The women would take his heart away from the things of God. Solomon was not in control. And little by little by little, and that's exactly what happens in the incident here of the Gibeonites amongst the children of Israel, is the fact that they would end up intermarrying with pagans. You know what? God has called us not to be unequally yoked. God has called us not to enter into business with those who are not going in the same direction, those who are not saved, those who, you know, if they're not going the same direction spiritually, they're going to pull you. Poison does not, if you put poison into a substance and it's going to kill you, and I put poison into my water, the pure water is not going to make the poison less poisonous. It'll dilute it, but it's still going to be harmful. And when we set about to not follow the instructions of God. That's why God calls us, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." He told Israel before, "Don't make a league or covenant with any of the children in the land, lest they be a snare to you and your children intermarry with them and really ultimately lead into bondage." In 2 Kings chapter 16, would you look with me here at this passage of Scripture, 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. The reign of Ahaz over Judah. Here in verse 1 of 2 Kings 16, "In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and he sacrificed and burned incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Realize this, that Ahaz, the son of Jotham, as Jotham would make compromises, Ahaz would also make compromises. Not doing that which is right in the sight of God. If I make small compromises now in regards to things that are wrong before God, it's going to impact my daughter. It's going to impact the church. I mean, the truth is, I've got to be holy and pure. That's what God's called me to. That's not my instructions. If I were to have it, you know, the thing is, well, you know, that's okay. You know, I would be, for me personally, I'd be like, yes, you know, a little bit of, but God's called us to holiness because holiness shows my love for God. Be ye holy, for I am holy. God is holy. If I love him, I want to be holy. I want to be like my daddy. And the path out of compromise. How do we get out of compromise? If we've made a mistake, how do I get out of it? Judges chapter 10, verse 10. My friend, God tells us in regards to a church, there's unity, there's a focus for Christ. There's a thing, you know, our minds ought to be set on Jesus Christ. We ought to be different and set apart from the world. Our music ought not to sound like the world's music. God wants our music to be holy and sacred as we find in the Scriptures. Psalms, hymns, and songs. I'm drawing a blank on that. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. They ought to be spiritual. There's something sacred, the music we sing. But in Judges chapter 10, verse 10, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. There's an apostasy, but there's also servitude in the children of Israel, trials and hardships. I truly believe in my own heart that what we have encountered over the last 20 months or so, God is coming after churches to redefine and refocus on what is truly important. God uses hard times to refine us, that you and I would be a precious, precious metal in His sight. God wants me and God wants you to be that precious diamond. Diamonds are formed under incredible pressure. And Israel finally calls out, God, we've sinned. God, we've come into idolatry. In 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 29, howbeit from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. God wants us to fully abandon idols. God wants us to fully abandon and get out of those covenants, get out of those leagues with those who are not in the likeness or not in the same path of holiness in God. God called us to radical actions. Full separation leaves ground. If we do not have full separation, we leave ground for Satan to attack us. Now, I'm not talking about necessarily going across, you know, having this own little commune like Amish and other sects like the Hutterites and others. I'm not calling us to that. We are to be in the world, but not of the world, as Scripture clearly lets us know. But in my holiness, I am to abandon them. Because in my holiness, in this aspect of what Israel did in the compromise, and what Joshua did, is they basically are saying, let me have my mistress, and my mistress and I are going to be living in the same house as my spouse. That's an egregious thought. That's a horrible thought. Get rid of the mistress. Get rid of those compromises. God says, I want all of you. That's why God says in marriage, you know, keep it undefiled. It's between a husband and a wife. What I need to do is 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. I am drawing this to a close. We're getting closer to drawing it to a close. But I trust in this. I know I've gone through a lot of passages of Scripture, but I want to ask in your own life, What areas are you making compromise? And in your spirit, you said, well, it's okay. I just need this for me. But every time you commit that particular act or you commit, you're with that particular person, your spirit grieves you. And you thought, I shouldn't be doing that. That's the Spirit of God saying, listen, that's not right. God saying, I want you. And that guilty feeling that you feel is God saying, listen, I want all of you. Don't cheat on me. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 6, and when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. You know what we need to do? We need to make sure that we're properly worshiping God. I was just having a conversation yesterday with a gentleman. When I was in the military, I went to this particular church, and this gentleman, he was a retired lieutenant colonel in the Air Force. He was a nurse, and just talking with him, and the church that church where I was at is suffering. Their pastor just died, and there's a lot of strife within the church and a lot of problems. And he had even asked me, he said, is it even really worth it to assemble as a church? I feel like I can worship better at home than I can in church. And I told him, I said, listen, I said, as a church, there needs to have a heart. You got to be moving in the same direction. Sin has to be dealt with. And here in the fact that David, as I had preached several months ago, David thought that they were worshiping God only to find that the way with which they were worshiping him, they put the ark on a cart, an ox cart, a new ox cart, but that's not the way God told them it ought to be done. And if I'm trying to worship God under my own pretenses, under my own rules, I can't define what is worship. God tells me what is worship. God's holy. He needs to be revered, respected, and honored. We find something also that happens in 2 Samuel 18 that we need to do in the path out of compromise. Is 2 Samuel chapter 18. Would you look with me here at 2 Samuel 18, verse 36. 2 Kings, there's no 36. I was like, that doesn't make sense. Let's try that again. 2 Kings, try that again. 2 Kings 18, verses 36 and 37. This is obviously Rabshakeh. The Syrians are taunting and really giving a hard time to Hezekiah and to the people. And verse 36, but the people held their peace. So Rabshakeh is, you know, again, he's mocking them. But the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. What did they do? The children of Judah, they wept over sin, and they didn't answer the wicked. I want to ask you the question, will you or I, will I compromise? Will I cater to the wishes of what someone else wants me to do just because they may have more power? They may be authority. Will I do that which is in grievance to God just because that is what the crowd and culture and society is doing? Will I cower? I mean, you have the children of Israel, and you have the early churches. They didn't cater to Nero's wishes. They didn't bow the knee to Nero. They didn't bow down to the government. You know what they did? In chapter 19 of 2 Kings, they would come in sackcloth and ashes and even fasting in prayer before God, asking God for how to proceed. Additionally, what we need to do on the path out of compromise is fight unbiblical traditions. There are things that we do, and we've just gotten used to doing it because that's the way we've always done it, but it very well may not necessarily be right. The Apostle Paul, as I had even in our verse of the month in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, but Paul says, in my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know what? I want to be like the first century church. I want to be like those, you know, as they honored and served the Lord. Churches are established, and that's my desire, that we would be holy, that we would have a fervency for the things of God. In the fight on biblical tradition, we find even 2 Kings 13, verses 11 through 13, there was a steady progression of kings who would follow wicked predecessors. And as a result, it's easy to follow the path of those. The path of least resistance is just to go with the flow. As I was talking to another individual, and they were in another church, and this church began to go into the way of social justice, where social justice and helping a society was the way to bring a culture out of the ashes of poverty into the place of 21st century prominence. But my friend, if I abandon the gospel, it doesn't matter all day long if I feed the poor, if I don't give them the gospel, I'm not going to help them for eternity. Am I saying that it's wrong to help? I'm not saying that. But my motivating force is the gospel, not just bringing someone up. Compromising leaders leave little to be celebrated. True patriots will fight the battles. And last of all, in this whole idea of coming out of compromise, 2 Kings 18, verses 15 and 16, do not concede God's blessings, belongings. As Rabshakeh and the Syrians would come against Israel, Hezekiah would compromise towards the pagans. He would give them money out of the treasury of the temple, stuff that belongs to God, so that the Syrians wouldn't come against them. But that wasn't enough. And we have to learn, when we compromise, those to whom we're compromising, our compromise will never stop there. It's going to be an escalation. I remember when I used to work, when I was in training for the ministry, and I was working at a particular job, and I would go in sometimes on Wednesdays. I had stuff that I did at the church, and I drove the bus and the bus route and picked up kids. And it was just a wonderful ministry of ministering to these children and others. And this particular Wednesday night, we had an evangelistic crusade, and I was in charge of the children's ministry that evening. But before that, I had been working on Wednesday nights, and a few Wednesday nights, I told him, listen, I said, when I started the job, I said, I don't work Wednesday nights. And ever so often, I'd go in for an hour or so or other things, and sometimes things would happen, but I would just leave because I knew I had obligations at church. I made that promise that I was going to be there. On this particular Wednesday night, the boss called me and said, Chris, I need you here tonight. I said, I apologize, but I absolutely cannot. This is 3 weeks before I'm to get married. He tells me, he said, I really, really need you. He said, we've gone way out. The problem was, is I had given in a few Wednesdays. At first, I told him I don't work Wednesdays. Then I said, little by little, and as I gave in, he wanted more and more and more and more. He finally told me, he said, Chris, don't come back. I said, don't come back as in tonight, or don't ever come back? He said, don't ever come back. I was fired 3 weeks before I got married. But in my heart, I knew that I had made a promise that I was going to be faithful on Wednesday nights. And you know what? I'm thankful I did that. And other times in my past, I had made concessions. And when I made those concessions, it just continued. I had to compromise and compromise and just another week. And I ended up pulling myself out of church for a time. And I got into quite a bad predicament. Hezekiah would bow the knee to heathen pressure. And when we do this, it's a sign that I don't trust God. A compromise in one area will leak into other areas of your life. And when I began in the military, there was a period of time I began working long, long hours. And I was doing it 7 days a week. I wasn't able to go to church. And as I wasn't able to go to church, I stopped meditating on God's word. I stopped my time in God's word. I stopped my prayers. I stopped mind focus on God. And it began to just take me down a whirlwind into a very bad position. And friend, we cannot capitulate with compromisers. It is an agreement that God cannot fully satisfy or protect me. As I draw this to a close and conclusion this evening, the truth is, if you give in on the simple things, you'll continue to give in on the big things. Compromise is that which will impact you negatively. Joshua and Israel paid a dear price for not seeking the counsel of the Lord. They went with their gut feeling, they went with their emotions, and they paid dearly. A leader who goes off hunches, gut feelings, and doesn't consult the Lord or the Word of God will hurt many people. A father who leads his family away from a godly church for a dream, a job, or something other than God's will is going to suffer in the long run. Children that may not even love God. A man can say, this is my dream and I'm going to follow it. This is a job, but it's going to take me to a place where there's not a church nearby. My friend, there will be problems that will ensue. It never pays to do wrong, even if on the front end there's an initial benefit. The hard thing is on compromise is when you realize the error, many times it's too late. You need to follow God's word the first time to be spared from the unintended consequences. The truth is, the horrible path of compromise, many times you don't realize until years later. As we come to this time of invitation this evening with all heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to challenge you. What areas of compromise are in your life? What areas of worship are you compromising? What areas, anywhere in your life, are you compromising? Do you have very close friendships? I'm not talking just friendships, but close friendships with those who don't love God. You spend a lot of time around those who do not love God. I don't know where you're at this evening, but maybe if God's speaking to your heart with all heads bowed and eyes closed, when you're done praying, feel free to look up, and I will conclude in prayer.